to the house of the Lord to be with us here. And what a joy it is. I don't know what I'd do without the church. I need the church. I need God's people. We need God's people, amen. Help us live for the Lord. That's what we need in this day and this age. Know what my part is. Now, we've been talking about the troubled church at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul has begun to deal with the issue and the problem of division and the natural humanistic pride that was the result always when a body is divided into cliques and groups. One always esteems themselves as better or more correct, either doctrinally or spiritually in some way, because they're either are doing or are not doing something that the other groups are doing. The result of that is always pride. Tonight we're going to read a few verses of Scripture where the Apostle Paul becomes somewhat sarcastic with the people at Corinth. Corinth was a grief to him and caused him a lot of problems, and at times we see these winged outbursts of his. If you want a good example of that, then read the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 later. Sometimes he just would get so frustrated that he would just say things in a somewhat not polite way, sometimes in a sarcastic way, to try to wake those people up to realize their position before God and the problems that they need to take care of. Amen. Now, you don't realize you need the doctor until you realize you're sick. And if you're not willing to realize you have a problem, and if a church is not willing to realize it has a problem, dear friend, we'll never seek a physician, and we will never find remedy for that problem that we have. And so tonight I'm going to talk to you about simply the realities of the Christian life. For you see, the church at Corinth failed to realize what the Christian life was all about. So let's read tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 9, and we'll read through verse 13. Let's read verse number 8. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it, being defamed we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Verse 14, he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Amen. Now, God help us when our preachers fail to warn us of danger that lies ahead. I mean, we want eloquent speakers in the pulpits today, and there's nothing wrong with being an eloquent speaker. I'm sure that there's a whole lot of room for improvement on my part. But dear friend, whatever language you use, We should use it to warn people of the dangers that we as the children of God face in society in this world and our young people, and we should also be warned of the dangers of things that threaten the household of faith. The apostle, or the brother of the Lord, Jude, in his little epistle, said, I saw a need to write unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. That means not only to defend, but to fight for it. And so Paul, as he's speaking here and writing to the church at Corinth, he becomes sarcastic and says, listen, you're rich. You reign as kings. I mean, you've just got it made, haven't you? Why is it then that ye who have divided yourself and have created all these different problems in your church are doing so well, but yet we, the apostles, were even as it were appointed unto death by God? And we have all of these problems. Now, I would ask you that question today when we're talking about here and thinking about the realities of the Christian life. What are we looking for in the Christian life? Huh? We're living in a day where some people believe that if you're right with God, then, dear friend, everything's going to be right in your life. The sun's always going to shine. It's never going to rain on your parade. You're never going to have to worry about bankruptcy because you're going to have a pocket full of money. You don't have to worry about being sick because you're just always going to be healthy. Son, you got it made. You're reigning like a king. But Paul said, listen, dear Corinthian people, I want you to understand something. You don't quite understand what the Christian experience is all about. Huh? And he began to describe the things that he was going through and the position that he held. What they were doing was lifting themselves up in these little groups and these cliques, if you will, and boasting of what they were and their position. And Paul says, well now, y'all mighty smart. I don't know about much about myself. But he says, you're just all full of all kind of wisdom. Now you gotta understand that he's being sarcastic here. He's not being nice. That's the type, that's the form of language that when he said you're wise, he's not saying they were wise because the record proves contrary. They weren't wise. He was being sarcastic is what he was. Trying to get them to come to a reality of what it was meant to be a Christian, dear friend. Now, we don't face that in this country a whole lot as people in other parts of the world today. But, dear friend, I want you to understand something. Being a child of God and being Christian, not a bed of roses. There are difficulties and adversities, and they are common to folks that have been saved and live for God. The Apostle Paul, writing young preacher Timothy, said, this know also, Timothy, that every individual who decides to live for God shall suffer persecution. Hey, all that would live godly shall suffer persecution. That's the way that he put it. Huh? Amen. If you're going to live for God, there's going to be somebody that's not going to like you. And the reality of the Christian heritage is this, that most of our spiritual forefathers, dear friend, gave their lives for the faith that you and I enjoy so freely today. Why was it that our forefathers came to this land 200 years ago? They were building, my friend, a foundation in a nation of freedom, of religion, and faith in God based upon the blood that had been shed by their recent forefathers who were martyred for what they believed. Just watched a film on John Huss, and there are many others that we can talk about. Well, we just think of the apostles here. It wasn't but just a little while after the church was born that James was killed by Herod. You know that Peter was crucified upside down after watching them crucify his wife. We know that Paul himself here was beheaded, amen, for his testimony and his faith and as a result of the enmity of his own people. Andrew the apostle was crucified on a cross in the shape of an X. Is known to this day as a St. Andrew's cross. James the other was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple. When it didn't kill him, then they beat him to death there as he lay with clubs. Philip was severely whipped and beaten, and then he was hung up against a pillar. Bartholomew was flayed. That means he was skinned alive. These people, my dear friend, gave their lives for the faith that they believed in, refusing to compromise, refusing, my friend, to deny the faith of the very Lord that bought them and purchased them. Many people are willing to do that this day. And so Paul, it appears here, himself even expected to be martyred for the faith that he has. When he said in verse 9, I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as it were, appointed unto death. The Corinthian believers considered themselves wise, but Paul described himself as a fool for Christ. The Corinthians viewed themselves as strong and honorable. Paul viewed himself as weak and despised. And so he's trying to awaken them unto the reality of what it means and what it's like to really be a Christian. And I believe he points out three things here in this passage. First of all, I believe he says that the Christian life is observed by the world. It is observed by the world. Look, if you will, in verse number 9, he said in the latter part, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, and to men. He says two things here. First of all, that we as Christians are observed by the human world. What he said in that verse, did he not? We are observed by the human world, and we are observed by the heavenly world. He said we are observed by angels. There's a show that's on TV called Touched by an Angel. I'm not real confident about its doctrinal accuracy when it comes to angels, but nevertheless, there is a truth, dear friend. The Bible teaches that there are angels that compass God's people about. Amen. Elijah's servant Gehazi was afraid as the army surrounded Elijah there, and he said, God, open his eyes and just let him see. And when God opened his eyes, he let him see all the hosts of heaven that were round about. Amen. Paul said, listen, dear Christian people, you're being observed by this human world. And what it sees, it will not like. This word spectacle here that is used is a word that is used to describe what was commonly known as a Roman triumph. Whenever the Roman armies would go forth and battle against an enemy and overcome the armies of their adversary and their enemy, they would then have a parade, if you will, and they would march down the streets of the cities, amen, in Rome, and there would come the victorious general in front of his troops, and they would march and they would walk. Then behind them would come the troops of the defeated army that had survived the battle. They would ultimately be killed. But there, behind those troops, would come the king, or the general of that army, and he would be bound, and he'd be brought before all of the people. You know, Romans were good at that. They built Colosseums that really fit this type of activity well. And there they would bring that king in there, and he would become an open spectacle, and he would be forced to bow down before his conquering enemy. And then he would be cast to the ground, and that Roman general would then put his feet upon the neck of his defeated enemy and raise his hand in victory. And that was called an open spectacle. We find the same expression used in the book of Colossians when it talks about what the Lord did to Satan when he died on Calvary's tree. He made him an open spectacle. Amen. What? Showing that Satan is a defeated foe. Ah, dear friend, I want to tell you how the world looks at a real Christian. He looks at you, dear friend, and he looks upon you as a spectacle. obstacle. That's all you are. You're somebody that's to be overcome because, dear friend, your thoughts are not their thoughts. And your ideas are not their ideas. And the things that we believe and the things that we preach are contrary, dear friend, to the ways of the world. And when the world looks upon you, he says, O Corinthian, don't you think for a moment that the world sees you as some wise philosopher. Don't you think that the world looks upon you and sees somebody who is honorable? They look upon you and you're nothing more than a spectacle to them to be overcome and cast down at their feet. Amen. Word call carries the idea of a public spectacle, if you will. We get our word theater from this word that is translated spectacle here in this portion of Scripture. There was once a church member that thought himself to be a great Christian, and the young people's Sunday school teacher asked him to come in and just speak a word unto the young people of the Sunday school class. And he came in and he thought he was some kind of real Christian, and he stood before the class there, and he asked them, he said, why do you think people call me a Christian? One little boy in the back said, because they don't know you. Because they don't know you. Dear friend, listen, I want to tell you something. The world knows you, and the world knows me. And you know what? I come to the opinion sometime that they have a better idea of who's real and who ain't real sometime than we do. I'm going to tell you why. Because the Bible tells us here that we are being observed by this human world. For a lot of different reasons. But we're being observed by the heavenly world. It talks about the angels here. We live in a world, dear friend, that is frail and that is ready to fall at any moment. And we are weak in the flesh. And so God has set about us, the angels and the host of heaven, dear friend, to assist us in our time of need. I think, first of all, about old Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, when he prayed for 21 days, seeking counsel and help of the Lord, dear friend. Then one day, the old angel showed up. They said, Daniel, sorry I'm late. We heard you when you first began to pray. Your prayer was heard, but the prince of Persia withstood me. Michael had to come help me fight against him. Amen. I want to tell you something, dear friend. We fight a spiritual battle here. We don't go out and fight people with fists and clubs, amen, though sometimes we feel like we would want to. But we fight a spiritual battle, and behind the spiritual battle that we fight, I want you to know there's a contest, there's a battle and a confrontation going on between God's angels and the devil's angels. You better believe that. Boy, when somebody stands for God, when somebody preaches the Word of God, when somebody holds forth, my friend, the standard of God, there's an angel behind him that is amen in him and giving him, my friend, a push in the heart to keep on standing for God. Behind every devil, my friend, there's a demonic angel doing everything he can to inspire him to contradict and to counteract everything that God tries to do in the house of God, much less in the world. I'm a part of several web rings, as I've told you, on the computer. And I was just reading this afternoon of a young preacher that just got run off from his church, was being voted out the very next Sunday. How did it transpire? And asking people for help as far as moral support and inspiration and what to do, how to handle it. It was his first church because he was hurting so bad. And man, I mean, letter after letter after letter after letter. I had 193 emails on there, and I'll tell you, the major part of them were other preachers who wrote in saying, brother, keep your chin up, keep the faith. I went through the same thing you're going through. But God will help you through, God will heal you, and God will establish you somewhere else. Dear friend, that's a reality. What am I saying? I'm saying we fight, dear friend, a spiritual battle, and God has His angels, and they're watching us. Whew. Man, that kind of takes the privacy out of everything, don't it? Amen! Corinthians, he says, don't you know the world's watching you? Don't you know that the heavens are watching you? That God's angels are all about you and you've got your nose stuck up in the air like you're somebody? Dear friend, he says you need to come to a realization of what the Christian life is all about. We're being observed by the world. But not only that, he tells us here that the Christian life is opposite to the world. Huh? Now Paul is going to speak about himself here. He's going to talk, first of all, he talks about the conditions of his life. Then he'll talk about the conduct of his life. And guess what? It's opposite. It's opposite of the world and its concepts. Vance Hafner, a great writer, I don't know if you've ever read many of his inspirational works, writes usually little short stuff. He said this one time. He said the church has become so worldly and the world has become so churchy you can't tell them apart anymore. And amen? Ain't it the truth? We fail to realize, he says, O Christians, that the Christian life is opposite the world. Amen. And so, in verse number 11 there, he talks about the conditions of his life. He said, you're reigning as kings. Boy, y'all just full of yourself and you're just so wise. You are so smart, he says in his sarcasm. Now let me talk about my conditions of life. He says, even under this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Now, dear friend, that's the reality of the Christian life. Not this social hodgepodge of name it and claim it, and all will be great with you if you just will do this and do that for God. Mainly send me your money, what he'll tell you. Huh? It'll just be great. If there was only one greater preacher than Paul that I can think of, and his name was Jesus of Nazareth. Dear friend, life was no party for Paul. He was a man with certain physical disabilities and probably a short, ugly man with bad eyesight. He gave up everything that he ever knew. He gave up all of his family relationships and his national relationships to do what God called him to do, and he established Gentile after Gentile church. Dear friend, was God thankful? Oh, you look at his conditions here. Later read 2 Corinthians 11. How did he describe himself? He literally said he was destitute. Said he was naked. Let me tell you what he's saying here. If you Corinthians were as smart as you think you are and as prosperous as you think you are because of your relationship with God, you might think about helping the apostles that helped you become a Christian to start with. He'll burn them with that later on. Amen. That's what he's saying. What he's saying is you don't have any idea of what the Christian experience is about. You think because you become a Christian, everything's going to be great. He says, well, will you just look at me? I'm hungry. And I'm thirsty. Amen. I won't tell you why he was hungry and thirsty, because Corinth was not doing what they should have done. And really never ever did what they should have done. And that's why it did not survive real long as a church. Huh? Boy, people come to church as long as it's got nice, comfortable pews and got air conditioners and got some form of entertainment to make them feel good and make them feel good about themselves. But folks, it's sometime we need to just get down and look at the thing as reality is the way that it is. You and I live in a spoiled society. We are a spoiled people, and if something does not rattle our experience and our nature, then, dear friend, we'd be just like these Corinthians here. They lived in a prosperous port city of Corinth, a multinational city. Sure, they had known what it was like to have a lot. Paul saying, listen, if you ever become what you ought to be for God, you might find yourself without a lot of those things that you've come to enjoy and to depend on. And I thank God for every air conditioner, for the houses of the Lord, for the automobiles, for the home. But let me ask you something, dear friend. What's going to happen when those are gone? What would you do if you didn't have those? Huh? And a lot of people are a part of the church and so-called serving God, not because of what they can put into it, but, dear friend, what they can get out of it. If a man does God's will, is it possible that he could be hungry and thirsty and naked and destitute? Read what Paul said. Why, if the beggar, Lazarus, was so righteous, was he begging for the crumbs that were falling from a rich man's table? Huh? You want me to tell you why? Because the Christian life is opposite of the world. The world lives for today. The world lives for the dollar and what it can get out of it. And when circumstances get in their way of pursuing those two, then they'll take another direction. And honey, if you ain't saved, you do the same thing. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you there's good money in preaching. If you're willing to preach the right thing. Huh? I've been in a lot of environments, son, where I could have stayed and I could have prospered if I was just willing to compromise the reality of the Christian faith. Amen. Listen, dear friend, you may as well get it through your head that the Christian life is in opposition to this world. It's totally opposite. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. That means trouble, my friend. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He said, the world hated me. Don't be surprised if it hates you. Huh? Now, you know what I'm tell you what that is? That, dear friend, is reality. Now, we don't go around trying to make folks mad at us and hate us so that we'll feel like we're doing right. That's not so. There are going to be people in this world that is not saved that's going to like you. They are. They're going to, some of them are going to respect you. Oh, but son, there's some going to hate you. There's some going to hate you, amen. Whenever you stand for God and stand for what is right, it's just a matter of time before that begins to happen unto you because, dear friend, we are opposite to the world as Christians, and so as a result of that sometime, the conditions of our life reflect it. I was hired on the Gulfport Fire Department in September of 1970. I was there 3.5 years. After having gotten saved in 72 and called to preach, early part of 73, I left here without the shirt, with only the shirt on my back, an automobile and a few books. I went off to school, boy, down in Graceyville, Florida. God was going to do wonderful things. Gave up. I just left that. That's all. No hope of a job, no promise of nothing, son. Got down there in school, got a little old job and got a wife. I went to preaching the Word of God, happy as a buzzard in the graveyard. Yes, sir. Making $25 a week at the grocery store and making $25 a week at the church. And preaching, dear friend, like a house of fire thinking that, boy, everybody was going to love me and that everything was going to be great. You know why? Because God was on my side. It didn't take me long to realize something's wrong. be gathered in a meeting in the back, me and the men one day, not long after revival, and the preacher, we think that from now on we should call people to preach the revival and not you. Well, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of. Amen? You call me to be your pastor, I'm responsible for the spiritual needs of this church, but yet you want to call the people to preach revival because obviously you didn't like the last guy coming here and preach to you. For good reason. Huh? What am I saying? I'm saying, dear friend, Christian life's opposite of the concept of this world of what it means to be a Christian. And they think you are stupid. It's all right to be religious, but don't be a Christian. You can get away with that. Dear friend, the conditions of your life are going to reflect it. I could have retired from the fire department in 1990 had I not left. You see what I'm saying? What I did affected my life and the conditions of my life. And I can have a lot more money and be a lot more prosperous, be in a lot of different place had I chosen to go that path. But dear friend, when the rest of that bunch was going liberal, I stood where I was. That's why I had to get out of whatever what I was in at the time. Believe me, they didn't come up and kiss me on the neck when I left either. They said, don't let the door hit you as you go out. Well, praise God. Said the same thing to Paul. They say, ain't nobody beat me up yet. They tried. I ain't got beat up yet. And I ain't mad about all this, son. I've come to a realization. That's the reality of the Christian life. So, listen, don't put a hood over your head and cry and get in the corner. That hurt my feelings. God help us. When they go to drawing blood from you, son, we start shedding some tears. Until then, I ain't going to cry. I ain't going through what Paul's had to go through. He said the conditions of his life opposite to the world. He said the conduct of his life is opposite to the world. Look what he said, if you will, in verse number 12. He said, and we labor. You know, a lot of people are looking for a free ride as Christians today. Working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. Look what he said there. His conduct is opposite of the world. What does the world do when it's reviled? It reviles again. Peter said that he was reviled, but he reviled not again. He did not revile them back. Paul said, being persecuted, we suffer it. We put up with it. We don't fight back. We don't try to escape or to get out of it. And then said, being defamed, we entreat, we pray. That word defamed is the same word that in other places of the Bible is translated blaspheme. He said, we are blasphemed. That means to speak hurtfully against. He said, whenever they do that to us, he said, you know what we do? We entreat. You know what that means? We pray. Two good examples of that in the Bible. The Lord Jesus, as he died, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As Stephen, dear friend, was stoned, was dying there, he looked up toward heaven, he saw Jesus standing to the right hand of the Father, and he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Now, you know what that is? That is conduct that is opposite of the world. Conduct of the world says, you cussed me, I'm only going to cuss you. You slap me, I'm going to slap you, amen. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. This world, not this world, let me rephrase that. There's somebody in this world looking for a Christian who is different. That is not like the world. Amen. And so it's such a shame whenever we are seen fighting amongst one another. There was a preacher one time that was called to by the brother of a man to preach his funeral. This man had been a scoundrel, a scallywag, a liar, a cheat, a crook. And this preacher told his brothers, I don't know if I can do that. Everybody knew what kind of life this man lived. Well, the man offered him $500 if he would do it. And he says, only one thing I ask you to do, preacher. He said, if you will, say that that my brother was a good man. Well, the preacher thought about it, and then finally he agreed. So So the day of the funeral came, and the preacher got up to speak, and he said, all of you know that so-and-so was a liar, a cheat, and a crook, and a scoundrel. But he said, next to his brother, he's a good man. So, dear friend, our conduct should be opposite of the world. Our conditions are going to be opposite to that of the world. Should be. Amen. God give us sufficient for the day, that which we need. As Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I find myself in, therewith to be content. The Christian life is observed by the world. The Christian life is opposite of the world. The Christian life is offensive to the world. Not only does the world not care for you, but they literally think you're the lowest thing there is. Verse 13. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, he's not saying that's what God thinks of us, is he? Of course God doesn't think that of us. He's saying that's what the world thinks of us, Corinth, when we're doing what God wants us to do. Now, that word, there's two words there, the word filth and the word all scouring. And they literally refer to what we would call today scum. You see these commercials today about dishwashing detergents. And they'll show some greasy, grimy, dried up, hard, clogged scum on a pan or something, and they'll be chiseling away, and of course they just put one drop of this miracle soap and it just floats off down the drain. No clogs, no nothing. The word that is used here literally describes that scum that is hardened and dried and irritating and obnoxious. He said that's what we are to the world. We're offensive to the world. Literally, the world looks at us and says, you stink. That's what he's saying. I can't help it. That's what Paul's saying right here. We are offensive to the world. Filth. Offscouring. Dear friend, the morals of the Christian is offensive to the world. Now, if you are going to not have any moral convictions whatsoever, then you're not going to offend anybody. I mean, if you're just going to say, you know, God loves you, and that's true, God does love you. You come like you are, God loves you, God accepts you just like you are, then you're never going to offend anybody. Huh? But, if you say God loves you and gave His Son to die for you, to save you from your sin, and if you'll repent and turn from your wicked ways, God will save you. I don't want that gospel. They want a gospel without repentance. Why? Because repentance implies morals. And anybody who has any set of morals must have gotten them somewhere, because they don't come naturally. They got them from mama or daddy. They were raised in a certain way, and we all were raised in a certain way. Or they got them from the Word of God or some other source. They just don't come naturally. Man by nature is immoral. The Bible teaches that, and history's proven that. Isn't it true? And so, when the Christian stands in this world, when somebody asks them, and if you have professed to be a Christian, dear friend, the day's coming when somebody's going to look at you and say, what do you think about this? You better be ready to have an answer. Huh? And you share with them what the Bible says about moral character. Friend, you're going to be offensive unto this world. Huh? Why do you think that such a rage has taken place about abortion and homosexuality and many things that occurred before these two issues came upon the scene. Because it was the church, it was God's people that stood up in society and said, hey, that is not right. God condemns that type of behavior, and it should not be accepted by a civilized society. The world looks at you and says, who made you judge? That's a woman's body. She has a right to cut that piece out if she wants to cut it out. That's her right. Who are you to say? She don't have that right. Who are you to say that my lifestyle, that my behavior is offensive to God and it's immoral, not right? Don't you know I was born this way? That's the late excuse for if I'm born this way. I want to tell you something, dear friend. A pedophile is born just as much the way he is as a homosexual, or an adulterer is born the way he is. He's just doing what he wants to do, and he don't want nobody to tell him it's wrong, that he ought to change, and that if he doesn't change, dear friend, he's never going to get to God. He's not willing to come to God with that sin and deal with it. Amen. And so, whenever this message is shared with the world, dear friend, it's offensive. Now, I want you to do something for me. Next time that Billy Graham's son comes on TV, and I'm not trying to talk against them, because this is the way of all of the big theologians today. Anytime they come on the television, on Larry King Live or CNN, now I want you to watch them. And they will hardly ever, if you ever hear it, condemn homosexuality or condemn any sin. They'll talk about the gospel, and they do that because they're evangelists, but they do not want to offend. And if they say anything about sin and wickedness in America and a moral decency, dear friend, and name specifically things that God finds despicable and abomination to Him, then, dear friend, they'll be turned off by the television. I want to tell you, presidents and network presidents do not invite you into their office if you're offensive. If you tell them just how it is, dear friend. Let me give you a good example of that. I can give you one name. Anita Bryant. She took a stand in Florida when nobody else was taking a stand. It cost her everything, including her own husband. The torment and the hell that they went through. You want me to tell you why? Because she stood up for God, and it was offensive to the world. When she called Billy Graham to help her and to stand with her, he refused. He said, I cannot take issue on those things. I am an evangelist. And that's the choice that he made, and I dare say that there were many others. Today, Dade County, Fort Lauderdale and Orlando, Florida are absolutely taken over by homosexuals. They crushed that lady. No other man was willing to stand up in her place. There are a few that are trying their best. I know that. The point I'm trying to make you dear to you, friend, the reality of it is that the Christian morals are offensive to this world. Y'all go have church and preach your gospel, but don't be trying to tell us how we ought to live. You're trying to force your beliefs upon us. I done found out I can't force nothing, dear friend. I tried to force a square peg in a round hole in school and it didn't work. But dear friend, it's an easy thing to read from the Bible, thus saith the Lord. It ain't hard. Anybody can do that can read. And the third grader can read enough to read that, but it's offensive unto this world. You're religious scum to this world. You know what Ted Turner said? He said the world would be better off without you. Yes, he did. Amen. He said that we were some of the most wicked people on the planet. And we caused more problems than we solved, and the world would be better off without us. You know what? He's going to get his chance to experience it. When God sucks this church out of here and this world is left with a spiritual vacuum and void, that Antichrist nor nobody else can feel, honey. He'll get a taste of what it's like. I ain't trying to be ugly. I'm just telling you how it is, dear friend. God help that reprobate to get saved. Morals of the Christian, offensive to the world. The message of the Christian is offensive to the world. Chapter number 1, we found that out, that the message of the cross was offensive to this world. Why? Because the message that we preach today declares that all men are sinners and all men are in need of God. Who are you, preacher, to tell me that I'm a sinner? I had a man say to me one time, he was a friend of mine, I ain't going to church to sit there and let some man that's a sinner preach to me about sin. I said, well, you tell me who's going to do it. You find somebody else going to do it, we'll go listen to them. But I ain't seen no angel standing on the street corner preaching against sin lately. They did it before, but they ain't doing it now. Huh? I mean, but until that angel shows up or somebody better, I'm going to go down there and listen to poor old preacher been saved by grace that knows something about sin because he'd been through it and he got saved out of it. Who know better about it than that man? Huh? Honey, our message offenses this world because this world does not like to be told that it is wrong, and we live in a world that has no absolutes. We cannot define obscene. And so, the world, our television, our theaters, the internet is consumed with pornography. And our message is offensive unto this world. It goes against the grain of the way that the world thinks, because the world looks upon itself like the Corinthians did. Their nose in the air. Huh? Paul said, boy, I'm just so glad y'all are doing so well. Let me tell you how I'm doing. I won't tell you, that was a weighty, sarcastic message. God help us to realize the reality of the Christian experience and life. If you'll ever come to that place, and dear friend, I won't tell you, when your world falls apart, you won't run out on God, you'll run to God. Huh? Because I want to tell you, it's just liable to happen. We try to get people saved and say, boy, if you'll just give your life to the Lord, boy, He'll just take care of everything and everything. I've done that. My ignorance. You know what I tell them now? You come to God and give your life to God, you won't have to worry about eternity. God save your soul, make a new person out of you, but I want to tell you, your world may fall apart. Your friends are probably going to walk out the door on you and won't never have nothing to do with you again because you got saved. Your own family might deny you because you got saved. I can't guarantee you that ain't going to happen. Huh? You let me tell you what that is, dear friend. That is reality. It's not some beautiful painting that has been drawn by a theologian. That is the Word of God. I'm going to read you a verse. Boy, this is a precious verse. I think about it when I hear this new prosperous gospel being preached in society today. Hebrews chapter 11, in the latter part, he talks about people of faith who stood for God, and he talks about what all they did. How that they quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the judgment, they escaped the edge of the sword. They put weakness, they were made strong. Waxing valiant in fight, they turned to flight. The armies of aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Glory to God, that's the message I want to hear, preacher. We'll tell them, we'll show them, we'll be victorious. Well, wait, let's just read the rest of it. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Well, let's just quit. Huh? That's the way the world thinks. If what you're doing does not appear to be working, then do something else. We've adopted that philosophy in churches, huh? Amen. Listen, dear friend, when this society that we live in falls apart, I won't tell you who it's going to turn to devour first. The Christian and the church. There are politicians now, if they had their way, then churches would not receive tax exemption, nothing whatsoever. No recognition, we'd be just like Joe Blow's pub hall. That's it. There were others that would just simply like to shut us down, like Ted Turner would. Friend, that's reality. And I know you've got it good now. You're going to go home and you're going to sit down and you're going to eat you a hot dog, a hamburger, maybe a steak, maybe a bowl of spaghetti. I don't know what you're going to eat. You're going to turn on the television, the air conditioner. You're going to lay your head down on a nice foam or a feather pillow. You're going to cover up tonight with a ceiling fan and an air conditioner just like I am. But you want me to tell you what that is? That's fantasy. That's not reality. Because it could be gone just like that. I thank God for every minute of it. I enjoy the comforts that God's allowed me to enjoy in this world. But I want to tell you something. I'm not worthy of them. And they could go just like that. And what are you going to have when that happens? Huh? Oh, Corinth. I'm glad you got it so good. Now, can we just talk about the apostles for a moment? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. That's it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you tonight for this opportunity to break the bread of life once more. Thank you, God, for the man who was moved by the Holy Spirit to communicate with this church at Corinth, to try to help them to realize, God, their position and their need. To point out the problems that they had in order that they might be corrected and they might be healed. That our Father, they might be able to fulfill that what you've called him to do in this world. But God, it was a handful, even for the great Apostle Paul. And it took a lot of effort on his part to try to wake them up. I pray that it would not happen to us. We've just got it so good and we're just so spoiled, and I know that, God. You've allowed us to live in such a great place and such a great time. And I'm not regretful of that in any way, God. I'm appreciative of that. And I recognize your grace in every bit of it. But I have to ask myself, if the world loves me, is that because I'm a Christian? When James had friendship with the world equals enmity with God, oh, Father, I realize, God, that there is going to be a price to pay in reality if we're going to stand and live as Christian people. Because the world is not going to tolerate us when we come outside the doors and the confines of this church. But will you help us to stand for that which is right and to never compromise our conduct, to never compromise our message, but to keep her straight and to keep her sharp. We pray, our Father, for all those that have been mentioned this day in prayer and so many needs. Realizing, God, that we are surrounded with a band of angels. Realizing, our Father, that there's nothing too hard for you. Realizing the promise of the Lord Jesus that he said we should always come to you in prayer and ask anything that we needed in his name. We do that. By faith, trusting that, God, you'd not deliver us from all adversity, but you'd help us to stand in the face of adversity and overcome it. And to defeat it. And to reign as victors. We can do that by your grace. Our Father, for everything to be rosy, for everything to be wonderful, for everything to be nice and for everybody to love us is not going to happen when we live as real Christian people do, as Paul did. Oh, Father, help our people, God. Lift up bodies and strengthen them, God, and encourage hearts, God, and teach us thy ways. We might always feel ourselves under that wonderful protecting umbrella. We pray for Miss Betty. She travels, God, tomorrow. She goes to Canton and back again. Long trip one day. That you'll, our Father, keep her strong. That you'll watch over and keep her safe as she'll have a journey that comes back safely. We pray for all of our people on jobs that have to face, God, that adversity, that opposition, and that offense of the world. That our Father, you'll help us to overcome by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that's found and placed seed within our heart. That our Father, we might be victors and we might glorify the Lord Jesus. And maybe there's somebody that's looking for a different attitude in us and for a different action. That our Father, we might be able to touch their lives in some way. For all of our mission folk, we pray for them, God. Especially Brother Cottrell, wasn't feeling good this morning. God needs a touch from you, God. Help him, Father. Lift him up. Keep his heart strong and his spirit right. As our Father, he tries to deal with the problems of the church in Russia, his own health problems and his family, God. Just bless him in a wonderful way. We ask you, our Father, to use our church. We might, Father, come together with a strength and a bond that Satan would never be able to divide nor to destroy. And that we, our Father, through the ministry here, might spread the gospel around the globe. That our Father, we might fall in love with Jesus. And everything that we do might bring honor and glory to Him. For it's in His name, for His sake, we do ask these things. Amen and amen.